I ask you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to deal with the thought, introducing it this morning and then dealing with it through the rest of the month, that just really struck me as I was reading through my Bible in my own personal time recently. There was a short phrase that kind of jumped off the page for me, and then I asked myself, why is that there? And so we'll be looking at this over the course of the next several weeks. But I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. Here God tells us, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we look into it for just a few brief moments this morning, we ask that You would bless us. Father, may Your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now this passage that I just read for you is packed, jam full of wonderful truths from the Word of God. But the phrase that jumped off the page to me recently is found in the end of verse number 7. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now we understand the concept of thanksgiving. That's to be grateful or to return thanks for that which you have received. And as we back up a few words, we see that it's connected with that word abounding. We also understand the phrase abounding. All of us Michigan fans are abounding with grief over the last few years. And so we have more grief than what we want to have. It's more than what I believe we should have, but nevertheless, here we are, still grieving, waiting for another win. And usually I tell this joke, you know what the Ohio state bird is? Well, we'll have to change it to the Michigan state bird is the robin. The Michigan state tree is the white pine. And the Michigan state wine is, are we ever going to beat Jim Tressel? Now, normally that's the other way around. This is the only time, Lord willing, you'll hear me say it in that connection. And shame on me. But anyway, abounding, abounding. We understand that phrase, abounding. And so when we connect that with thanksgiving, we understand abounding thanksgiving. That word to give thanks frequently and often. But the word that really brought it together and made it jump off the page to me is that word, therein. Therein. In other words, what God is telling us is that there are some particular things that He has just recorded for us that ought to cause us to abound in thanksgiving. And that's going to be the gist of the series probably throughout the month of June. There's 18 points, and we're not going to get even to the first of those this morning. And so that's why I say we don't know how long it'll take to get through. But why should we abound in thanksgiving? Now this morning, I want to just keep ourselves in pretty much verses 6 and 7. Because as I said, there's some wonderful truths in these verses, and I picked out three particularly for us to look at. And the first is found in verse number 6, that we've received Christ. In verse number 6 it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Now when it's talking about receiving Christ, it's probably not referring to the moment of their salvation. He's going to get to that in just a moment. But I think what he's talking about here is their instruction that they heard about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the human author of this book is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as far as we know, never traveled to the city of Colossae. But Paul was in a city for a number of years that was very close to Ephesus, and we consider it almost a sister city, the city of Ephesus. And Paul had that lengthy ministry in the city of Ephesus. And in Ephesus, the Bible tells all of Asia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I believe is referring to that time in verse number 6. He's taking them back to that place in their life, perhaps even before they were saved, and then they received Christ as their Savior, and they continued faithfully in church and in the instruction, the teaching of those that had come to them with the good news of the gospel, and they told them things about Jesus. He says, remember how, you received Jesus Christ the Lord. Because the problem was, is that there were many that were changing the doctrine of Christ. God had Paul pen this epistle to the Colossians because of false doctrine. And as you go through this book, and we're not going to take the time this morning, you can pick out agnosticism, you can pick out angel worship, and all these different false doctrines regarding Christ. God tells them, don't pay any attention to the false doctrine. Don't give heed to false doctrine. You know, we've got many today that are teaching false doctrine of Christ, that are being accepted as being what we would call evangelical, being accepted as just another denomination of Christianity. And God says, remember how you received Christ, and what they're teaching is something different, and you need to reject it. Now, I shared last week how I traveled to the Philippines, having left the college alumni meeting. And I took my suit coat off and put it in the car, but I had a black tie, white shirt, black pants, black shoes. And when I got into the Philippines, I was addressed on numerous occasions as elder, because the Mormon elders or the Mormon teachers wear that clothing, black pants and tie with a white shirt. That's a group that's teaching another Christ. And we need to reject that. We need to remember that which we've been taught, that which the Scriptures teach. We need, and this call here is, to orthodoxy in doctrine. Don't change the doctrine of Christ. The Mormons change Him. The Seventh-day Adventists change the person of Jesus Christ. They try today, and they're doing a great advertising campaign to be accepted as Christians. Just another denomination, they say, and yet they've never refuted the teachings of Ellen G. White and her false doctrine regarding the person of Christ. Don't accept them. Remember how you received Christ. That's what God is telling us here. Remember how you received Christ, how you were taught. There are so many other groups and schisms and isms. I need not go into all of them. What's important is that you learn how you've received Christ. Because if you remember how you received Christ, that He existed in eternity past, He has no beginning, He will be existing still in eternity future, because He has no ending, He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, and He's the one who spoke the worlds into existence. John chapter 1 goes with Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created, that it was Jesus Christ who spoke and the worlds were formed. Jesus Christ was virgin born. That He didn't begin to exist in the womb of Mary. He didn't become the Christ at a later point in His life. But He was always the Christ. He was always the Messiah. He was always God. That He merely changed His location from heaven to the womb as He took that human flesh that was developing within her womb. Not created or conceived as any other human flesh, but conceived by the Holy Spirit and the power of God. This is this Jesus Christ that we have received. And then as He then began to grow and mature as a child and on into adulthood, He never sinned. Not one time did He disobey Mary or Joseph. Not one time did He get into a fight with His brother and His sister. I believe all these things are implied in the fact that He never sinned. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. This is the Jesus Christ that we've heard of, that we've learned. He's not the Jesus Christ that is so often portrayed. They try to portray Him as a man. And He was a man, 100% man. And I appreciate those who try to show that He had a sense of humor, because I believe that He did. And I believe God still has a sense of humor. But He is not like so many portray Him today. because He is also God and has always been God. Jesus, God in the flesh. This is the same Jesus that went to the cross of Calvary and shed that perfect, sinless blood on your behalf for your sins. That though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool, will they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. This is the Jesus we've learned. And if we can get a handle on this Jesus that we've learned about, that the Word of God tells us is coming imminently at any moment, at any time, and He'll one day put down all opposition, He'll cast Satan forever into that lake of fire, all who follow Him will have to spend an eternity there. This is the Jesus we're talking about. If we'll learn this Jesus, how we've received Him, how the Word of God presents Him, then it won't matter what false teacher comes telling you. You'll recognize the error, you'll recognize the false doctrine, and you'll reject it. And so God tells us, there in verse number 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now because Jesus is who He is, and because He is God and our Savior, so comes the second half of this verse. And you cannot separate the two. Because I think probably all of us, or at least most of us in this room, would agree to everything I said about Jesus. He is God. He is born of a virgin. He died a substitutionary death for us, for our sins. He rose again the third day in the same body, still bearing the print of the nails in that physical body that was resurrected. He's coming again soon. He's with the Father now. And He'll establish His kingdom for all eternity. We all believe that. But because we believe that, because that is truth, God goes on to tell us, so walk ye in Him. So walk ye in Him. Now there's many ways we can walk. Many ways we can walk. We can walk in sin. God says, don't walk in sin, walk in Christ. We can walk in the flesh. God says, don't walk in the flesh. Walk in Him, or we may say in the Spirit. We oftentimes separate to distinguish the three persons of the Trinity, but we always have to remember that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus Christ is God. And when He tells us to walk ye in Him, He's telling us, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We're to walk in Him. Now, walking implies at least three things. It implies effort. Effort. There's no Christian that's ever lived the Christian life, no Christian has ever walked in Him that hasn't put forth some effort. It takes work to learn the Word of God. It takes work to pray. It takes work to even get up and come to church. It takes work to fulfill your Christian duties that God expects you to do. And yet He still tells us that as you have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in Him. In Him. Expend the effort. Do what it takes to walk in Christ. It also, walking secondly, implies progress. Progress. As you're walking, progress is being made. You should be able to evaluate your Christian life. And sometimes it's of great value to do just that. Just sit down with the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God and in an attitude of prayer and say, God, have I been progressing in my Christian life or have I been going backwards? Because He doesn't tell us to retreat in Christ. He doesn't tell us to go backwards in Christ. He doesn't tell us to backpedal in Christ. He tells us to walk, go forward, make progress in Christ. It implies effort, it implies progress, but also, thirdly, implies a destination or a goal. You know, if we're walking, we're walking somewhere, aren't we? Now, I try to get my walks in every day. And I leave the house and I have a certain route that I take every day. And perhaps you do as well. But you know, even at the end of just walking, just for exercise, which is kind of aimless walking, you still have a goal in mind. A goal is in the back of your mind. You've got somewhere you're headed. Even if it may be just back home. In our Christian life, when God tells us to walk in Christ, He says there's a goal for you to be striving for, a goal for you to attain, a goal for you to be walking toward at all times. Hebrews tells us what that goal is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so God tells you to keep walking until Christ is fully formed in your life. And at that moment when Christ is fully formed in your life, He says, then you can rest from your labors. But we know that will never take place on this side of glory. And so He's telling us essentially when He says, walk ye in Him, He says, keep expending the effort to make the progress towards the goal until I call you home. Until I call you home. So therefore, as we have received Christ, if we're orthodox in our doctrine concerning the person of Jesus Christ, He says, therefore we have a responsibility to walk in a particular manner and in a particular fashion. As we've received Christ. Secondly, this morning I'd like to look down in verse 7 and notice the first part of that. He tells us we're not only to receive Christ, but we're to be rooted in Christ. Now, as I mentioned, under receiving Christ, I don't believe that's receiving Him as Savior. I believe that's just being taught the biblical doctrines regarding Christ. But as we come into this idea of being rooted in Christ, here we find salvation being given to us. Salvation and much more, actually. Let's deal, first of all, just with that word rooted at the beginning of verse 7. This is in a tense that means the action has already taken place. It's already taken place in the past, and the results are still in effect. Now, I'm terrible when it comes to sports. If my Detroit teams or my Michigan team doesn't win, I don't remember who was the winner. Who won the NCAA championship last year? Was it Florida? No, it wasn't Florida because they played Michigan. Who beat Ohio State last year? Was it Florida? Okay. LSU, thank you. Florida was the year before. And I guess I'm trying to get even. I told a joke on Michigan, so now I've got to drive the dagger a little bit for Ohio State. At least you were in the game. We weren't even there. But anyway, the fact is, LSU beat Ohio State and are the national champions. Now that game isn't still going on, is it? The game is already over. The final whistle blew. The championship has already been awarded. But the effects of the action of the beating are still in effect. That's this perfect tense. The action's already done. The effects are still in place. That's what He's saying by being rooted in Him. He says there was a time in your life when you became rooted in Christ. This is talking about the salvation experience. If it was talking about anything more, the tense would be different, as we'll see in the next word when it tells us rooted and built up. Built up is in the present tense. Something that's still going on. But rooted is past tense, effects of that action, of that verb, still in effect. And so here in this word, rooted, what we find is that we're eternally secure in Christ. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we say to the Lord, hey, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell because of my sin, that means that now I'm going to accept Christ because I can't save myself. I don't have any hope of heaven outside of Christ. And when we bow the head and we say, Lord, save me from my sin, give me eternal life, I acknowledge and accept the payment Christ paid on my behalf on the cross. At that moment, the roots go down. We're now in Christ. And the metaphor here is that of a tree. That of a tree. Now, when I think of a tree, I like to think of a big, solid oak tree that has its roots going down deeply, that is immovable. That is immovable. God is drawing this illustration, this metaphor for a purpose, because a tree is stable. It cannot be moved by man. He's trying to draw for us the picture that when you're in Christ, you are so rooted in Him that nothing can move you. Now, think about being rooted. Think about that tree. You know, we don't necessarily see the rock, the bedrock that those roots are finding their way down into. What we see is the tree. God is telling us, look, you better watch the way you live. As He just said, walk in Him, because others don't see Christ. They see you. What are they seeing in you today? And so here we have our salvation experience in the metaphor of the tree, that we're rooted in Christ. But we're also to be built up in Him. To be built up in Him. That tree starts out as a seed. It begins to grow, very small. It continues to grow until it's a large, stately tree. God says we're to be the same way. We're to be the same way. This metaphor here, though, is of building a house or building a building. The idea of being built up. And what He's telling us here is that the foundation has already been laid. Ephesians tells us what the foundation is. The foundation is none other than Christ. He says we're to build on that foundation until we become a full, mature Christian. Now, I'm reading that into this, but I believe that's what He's speaking about. But again, as I mentioned, it's a present tense verb. This is something we're to continue doing, something we're never to stop doing, something that should be taking place in our life on a continuous basis. A day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, moment by moment experience in the Christian's life. Everything that comes into our life should be building us up into the image of Christ. Too often we relegate it to the time when we read the Word of God and we spend our time in prayer. Too often we relegate it to those times in the time in church or special meetings or some spiritual experience. And we miss the opportunity for learning and for growth and for building that comes in our everyday experience. When God sends some hardship into your life, God is saying, look, here's an opportunity for building. Learn what you can from it. Let Christ rule in you. Be led of the Spirit. Walk in Him, not in the flesh, not in carnality. And you'll grow. You'll be built up in Christ. He says, thirdly, under this concept of being rooted in Christ, is that we're to be established. Established. Although He changes it just a little bit when He talks about being established. Because when He tells us to be rooted and built up, it's to be built up in Christ. Rooted in Christ. But we're to be established in the truth. In the truth. Again, looking back to that knowledge we receive from the Word of God. That knowledge that is presented to us by the Holy Spirit of God. That knowledge that we're to be putting into practice in our daily lives. Too often we relegate doctrine to just a statement of faith that this is what we believe. But too often Christians do not really believe what they say they do. We have our doctrinal statement, we sign the bottom and say, yes, I agree to that. I believe all these things are biblically true. And then we go out and live in such a way that contradicts everything we just signed our name to. And God says, brethren, it ought not so to be. And so He's talking about established. Established in the truth. Established in the faith, excuse me. He's telling us that we need to live out what we believe as we've been taught. Now, the third truth I want to look at today in this passage of Scripture, not only receiving Christ, not only rooted in Christ, but thirdly, returning thanks to Christ. And I've already said a little bit about this, the idea of abounding. But an interesting thing I didn't say about this word abounding is that this word, this Greek word, is used of a flower when it's in the bud form, blossoming out. And if we think of the picture that God is presenting to us as He chose this word, abounding, to describe what we're to do in thanksgiving. How God describes the thankful, grateful Christian. You know, when we've got beautiful flowers here. Can you imagine if all these were buds and closed up? Would we say these are beautiful flowers? No, we wouldn't say that. We might say it in a future tense, saying when they blossom, when they open up, then they'll be beautiful. They're only beautiful as they're blossoming. Now think about the picture God's drawing for us in your Christian life. Are you thankful? God says if you're thankful, you're a beautiful flower in His sight. giving out the fragrance that most flowers give out that is very pleasant to the nostrils. But if we are unthankful, we're like that closed bud of a flower that doesn't appeal to anybody. Not giving out any of the fragrance that that flower was designed to give. God says, be abounding, blossom in thanksgiving. Now I'd like to just, in the remaining time, just a few minutes, five areas in which we're to render thanksgiving. Turn back to Psalm, and we're going to look at different passages of Scripture as we do so. The first few of these are in the book of Psalms. First of all, in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We're to remember how we've received Christ. He is God in heaven. And we're to walk as we've learned of Him. And as God in heaven, He is the one who guides our life. He is the one who blesses us. Every good and perfect gift comes down out of heaven, as it tells us in James. And as we're saved, as we're rooted in Christ, and as we're built up in Him, part of that building process is thanksgiving. And so all of these things flow into this one thought, this returning of thanks or abounding in thanksgiving. And here are some areas in which we're to be thankful. Psalm 100, verse number 4. The Bible tells, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Here it tells us we're to be thankful in worship. Too often we take worship for granted. We think it's our right to be able to worship. And speaking, just worldly speaking, it is our right to worship according to our conscience here in our country. But that right does not come from our legislation. It is not rights given to us by man. It's rights given to us by the blood of Christ that we can come and worship. And so we need to be thankful just from the very fact that we can gather this morning and worship. And as we worship, we need to come with grateful hearts, with thankful hearts for that which Christ has done for us. Turn over to Psalm 107. Let's look at a second area in which we ought to be giving thanks. Psalm 107, verse number 22. Here the Bible tells us, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Isn't that an interesting way to state it? Sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now we can understand a sacrifice of thanksgiving. They had a thanksgiving sacrifice in the Old Testament where they would slay an animal in thanksgiving to God. But here He says, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other words, what He's saying is when we give thanksgiving, there's a certain way in which that is a sacrifice to us in order to render. And so I ask myself, how do we sacrifice when we give God thanks? And the only thing I can think of, and maybe you're wiser than I am and have better insight, but what I think is the humility that it takes to render God thanksgiving. You see, pride says, I did that. Pride says it was my ability, my skill. Pride says, luck looked upon me. But humility acknowledges a God in heaven. Humility acknowledges that God is guiding our way. Humility acknowledges that all good things come from heaven. And so we worship God and thank Him in worship and in sacrifice. Turn over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Here's a third area in which we are to be thankful or thank God with or through. 147 verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And so we're to be thankful in song. To be thankful in song. And so, I've been mentioning this weekend, recalling when I first got saved and started going to church. And the people I went with were confronted by the pastor, and he didn't think I was saved because I didn't sing. Because I was such a horrible singer. And so they got all over me to sing. God's people sing. Now the rest of that story is that they finally bugged me enough where I sang. And after I sang the first Sunday, I said, don't ever sing in church again. And that's the honest truth. Sure as I'm standing here, that's how bad it was. But God's people are so thankful that they sing. We try to encourage our young people to learn to sing these hymns. We ought not be singing about the things of the world. Don't sing about the works of the flesh. Sing about God, about what Christ has done for you and what God has given to you. All right? Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Another area in which we're to be thankful. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 2. Colossians 4, verse number 2. Here God tells us to continue in prayer. Now notice this. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. See, we're to be thankful in prayer. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, it tells us in verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. What God is telling us in these two verses is that you have not begun to pray if you have not yet thanked God. You have not yet begun to pray if you have not yet thanked God. And we have so much to be thankful for. And that's what we'll be looking at in the weeks to come. Things to thank God for. But as we pray, don't let prayer just be a list of things you're asking for. Make it also a time of rejoicing and thankfulness and gratitude. All right, let's look at one last one in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I think this summarizes everything in one short, simple verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, God simply tells us, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. What does everything include? What does everything include? It includes everything. It includes the good, the bad, the ugly. It includes health and sickness. It includes good health and times where everything is going our way. There's nothing that you encounter that God says ought not to bring thanks and praise on your lips before a holy God. And so this morning, I hope you've been challenged to abound therein in thanksgiving, because we have so much to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it tells us of Yourself and what You've done for us. Father, help us never to take our salvation for granted. But Father, let us always have praise on our lips, at least for that. But Father, let us be a little more grateful than just that, and remember the many blessings that are ours each and every day. Father, let us be a thankful people. Let us be thankful in everything. As difficult as that often is, Father, let us learn. For Your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.